Wonderful. Good to see everybody, and glad we had such a wonderful weekend. Again, thanks for everyone who served and made a difference. We so appreciate you. Want to make mention that next Sunday, you may have seen this, the Ministry of Health is kind of going to different places. So after service, after first service, after second service, next Sunday, if you have been thinking about getting the COVID vaccine, it will be available here on campus, and that way it'll be convenient for you, all right? No, we will not be grabbing you, forcing you, okay? But it is available for you. Obviously, it's available at clinics, but this is just an easy way for you to access that if you so desire. So that'll be next Sunday, so just be, and obviously it is no cost. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be winding up Romans today, and we certainly have not looked at everything because it's just so rich, and you can never plumb the depths of God's word and his wisdom. But we are going to conclude what we're doing today. Oh, thank you so much. So Romans 15, we saw the last couple weeks in Romans chapter 13 and 14 about the call to love one another and to esteem one another and to put the decisions of our life through this filter: love does no harm to a neighbor. So it moves us away from selfishness, where it's all about me, to how is this going to affect someone else? And we saw last week that Paul gave a very big example for the church at Rome, that there were these arguments about keeping the Sabbath or Jewish festivals, or what to eat. And rather than getting divisive about arguments, how is this going to affect my brother? I'm gonna welcome them, and if I don't, we looked at all the different Bible truths that Paul brought out that I would be discarding or forgetting if I don't. All right, so Paul is kind of gonna sum this up. We're gonna read it, but then he's gonna make an incredible case for something that we want to show you today, and that we can build our life upon. All right, Romans 15 verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he goes into some scripture. All right? So, this concluding section, he bases the fact that God has reached out to the Jews through Jesus and to the Gentiles, he bases this on Scripture, on the revealed Word of God. Okay, look back at verse 8. It says, to confirm, this is to the Jews, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Promises. So he doesn't list any scriptures there, but if you were a Jew, you would realize there are many. The idea that a Messiah would come for the Jews, for God's people, is throughout the Old Testament. So he just kind of summarizes and says the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Say that with me. As it is written. All right. Now, how many of you remember Paul, when he was Saul, he had a supernatural encounter with God, right? Heard a voice from heaven. He was blinded, and then he was healed, and he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. All right. So, Paul didn't say that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy according to the vision that I had, according to the voice from heaven that I heard. Would that have been true? It would have been true, because there was a supernatural experience that he had. And I firmly believe that, you know, the Old Testament is a supernatural book. Jesus operated in the supernatural when he was here on the earth, and so did the early church. I see nowhere in Scripture that God turned off Zesco after the first century. Okay, I'm not going to... Why did I say that? Well, there is a reason why I said that. Okay. Things just come up. All right. So God is a supernatural God, but the Scripture is not different from his supernatural ability. It is in line with what he has revealed in his word. So Paul made a basis to the church that, hey, Jews and Gentiles, God is reaching out to you both. You both have been brought together according to what? According to the Bible. As it is written. All right. So this is not Paul's appeal of, you know, church at Rome, you all need to get along. Let's all hold hands and sway back and forth. Have you ever been in a church service like that? I have. I grew up in the 70s, all right? So it's not let's come together, we're all, you know, we all are kind of the same. No, it's based on what God has said. And then he quotes from 2 Samuel, he quotes from Psalms 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, Isaiah 11, all right? And so let's read these here. So that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, verse 9, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you, I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. And again he says, meaning God of the Bible says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, everybody say, and again. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. All right, so as it is written, again, and again, and again. All right, so he makes this foundation based on what God has said. So Paul is not proposing something based on Paul's idea. All right, so the basis of these two groups getting along is because God said so, because Scripture says so, all right? Now, you cannot make the decisions of your life based on what you say, or what mama says, or what the prevailing ideas of today says. We have to base it on what God says. All right, let me give you a very, very sad example. All right. When Pastor Haley and I lived in South Africa, there was a guy we had met once or twice. He was a pastor. He and his wife were young. They seemed to really love the Lord, and they're both seemed like good people. Well, for whatever reason, this guy got bored with his wife, not happy with his wife, and she was a good lady, all right? And so he started sleeping with other women. And then he came up, and then he started telling anybody, oh, you see, my wife and I are not compatible. We're not compatible. And had I known this before I got married, I would have never married. And so he began to teach all the guys in his church that you've got to discover if you're compatible with your wife physically, so you need to sleep with the girls before you get married. As it is written? No. As goofy, horny 32-year-old pastor says. Sinful, demonic pastor says. Right? It has no scriptural basis, yet we just... And it's sad that these guys listened, but there should have been some young guy in his church to say, hey, pastor! The Bible says, as it is written, oh, and again, flee fornication, and again, some of you such were, you were fornicators, and again, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to know the Bible for yourself. So much more today than in other days. Now, we think it's crazy now, but do you know that almost every single New Testament epistle has a warning, and it's not a warning about demons, it's a warning about false teaching. It's a warning about Jude, 2 Peter, awesome, clouds with no rain. I mean, you talk about some creative insults, all right? How do we look out for that? Well, there is a standard, and the standard is, it is written. All right, let me show you, and because Paul does this in the very next section, so you could say that it's not just advice, but the admonition that he gives to the church is based on what God has already said. Now, he bases his own ministry calling and his ministry strategy on it is written, as God has said. All right, let's read here. Romans 15, 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. All right, that's kind of his assignment, all right? And he mentioned how that Peter had a more of an assignment to the Jews, all right? So he has this assignment, this calling that he's aware of, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or in deed to make the Gentiles obedient. There's that calling again, that purpose. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about in Lycaonium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But, next verse, as it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah 52, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul didn't come up with this ministry strategy that he kind of figured out, taking surveys and figuring it out in his head. Oh, this would be really awesome. I've talked to some people. No. His calling to the Gentiles, and I want to go where the gospel has not yet gone, is based on Scripture. It's based on Scripture, as it is written. All right, so his admonition to the church, as it is written. His assignment and strategy in ministry, rooted in Scripture. All right, now, you may say, well, look, I don't necessarily give admonitions to churches, and I'm not really sure I'm coming up with a ministry strategy. Well, your whole life is about something, isn't it? You are active, you are doing things, and so if you're not married, you'd like to get married, maybe, all right? Those who stood today, they would like to stay married, right? If you want to raise kids, you want to raise them, you have some goal in mind, right? Some goal is that you want to see them to be capable, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, making a difference in the world citizens, right? Some of your goal is you want them to live next to you all your life. That's your goal. Those of you who are not laughing, do you? Okay. Yeah, and it's great. If you buy your kids a plot, let it be with, you got to drive there to get there. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Some of you 22-year-olds should be saying, go deeper, okay. All right, so the Bible has lots of examples for our family, for whatever role we have in the family, because we'll all have a role the rest of our life. We will all be doing some type of business, either as an employee, as an employer, something that we put our hands to, All right? So that's a lot of our life, as you could say, family and work. All right? Are we building our aspirations, our strategies on as it is written or just whatever I want? Okay, let me give you some examples. Sometimes people will say this. They'll see an athlete dressed real nice, and he's got a model girlfriend or wife or live-in adulterous relationship, and they're on the red carpet, or they get out of their Lamborghini, and young people they'll post hashtag relationship goals. Okay, is that where we get our relationship goals? Okay, you need to go to your grandparents who've lived 65 years of faithful covenant love and raised up three generations of people to love Jesus and wear old-fashioned clothes and have old-fashioned hairstyles. That's relationship goals. That's relationship goals. All right, so how do I think about marriage? How do I think about marriage if marriage is failing, if it's broken, if it needs to be fixed, or is it unfixable? How do I make these decisions? How should I raise my kids? To what end am I raising my kids? Why should I have kids? How many kids should I have? Is it bad to have only girl kids? As it is written. All right? So, remember last week we did a baby dedication and all these parents and cute little kids were up, right? A couple things we did before we started is we read Scripture, right? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. All right? Why did we say that? Not just to be cute or poetic, but because this is what we're going to do, parents. This is your charge. Not good advice from your pastors, but a charge from the Holy Scriptures to say, God says this is what you're supposed to do as a parent. Okay? Because if you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you have had parents. Okay? Parenting can become very selfish very fast if we don't catch ourselves. So it's not what God wants for my kids, but it's what I want for my kids. And I considered myself to be a pretty Christian parent and sought to do that. And my wife and I were together and we learned and we tried to grow through every stage of our kids' life. And still, oh my goodness, there were times in my kids' developments where, man, I wanted to hijack it. Let my kingdom come and my will be done on earth. Who cares what's in heaven on earth, right? So, we've got to get back to what does God say? What does God say? All right. Now, what about getting married and staying married? Notice what Jesus did. Go to Matthew 19, and here's an example. Won't be able to get through this, but we would like to in the next few months to get back to this scripture and some other scriptures because they're so important. Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. All right, so this was not at a marriage seminar where they came to learn. Okay, this was not a class before you dedicated your kids, or this was not premarital counsel. They were just trying to give Jesus a go, trying to trap him. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So that's the question. They're Pharisees, they're people of the word. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Read what? Read the scripture. You should know this. All right? So what Jesus presents to them is not good Jesus advice. It's not Jesus prophecy. It is Scripture, and Scripture that they should know. All right? And I believe so many times if God would come down into our marriage, into our parenting, into our families, the first thing He would ask us is, have you not read? It's on you to read.
Well, I just, you know, I'm a little bit dissatisfied with Miracle Life these days because we just don't preach enough on the book of Hosea.
Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. You are responsible for the contents of the Bible to be in your heart, and it's not my job. It's your job and your job alone. My job is to assist. My job is to clarify. Amen. You can get the Bible in virtually any language. All right? And you can get an expensive Bible. You can get a cheap Bible. You can get a free Bible on the internet. Have you not read? Now, what did he quote? He answered and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, ding, 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 Pharisees, Jewish people, the beginning, there's only one the beginning, it's Genesis 1. All right, so they immediately, that's a hyperlink, boop, right to there, they know this. At the beginning, and here's the quote, made them male and female. Well, we need that message more today than ever before. But there it is in black and white, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, for the reason of marriage, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. The Bible, Jesus said, young man, leave your mother. I don't know who's cheering right now. I don't know who's cheering. I think it's wives who are cheering. There's no command to say, mother, loose him and let him go. It's up to the son to break the chains and to run for freedom. Okay. I think the anointing of living free has... It's because it's all that. Okay. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then he makes some conclusions based on what God said. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus didn't make that up. That was in Genesis. Therefore, what God has joined together, Jesus didn't make that up either. All right, so God brought them together, joined them together. Let not man separate. All right, so, well, my wife doesn't really respect me, and she doesn't look the same as she did when I married her. Newsflash, 55-year-old sir, neither do you, okay? Okay. So can I get divorced for any reason? Have you read the Bible? As it is written. Have you not read? Have you not read? Okay? So God is holding us responsible for what's in here. And if we haven't read it, the problem is on us. Okay? Have you not read? Now, the Pharisees, more than likely, I think Jesus was kind of being a bit sarcastic there. Because they had read it. All right, these guys were Bible guys. All right, so they had read it. They were discarding it. They were ignoring it. They were setting it aside for something, for a tradition that had gotten started in that day of just divorcing your wife for whatever reason. All right? So, we've got to go to God's Word. All right? At the beginning. Now, again, we'll try to get to this, but the answer to their question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? If we read the whole passage and all of Scripture, the answer, for just any reason? No. Is it lawful to divorce for some reasons? A resounding biblical yes. Well, but I thought God hates divorce. Yes. But if that's the only Scripture you know on divorce, you're ignorant. God bless you, but you don't understand everything else. Anyway, come back for that service. We'll get into that. So, but what the Bible tells us very clearly is marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman that they honor God and they glorify God. Amen? Now, what the Bible does teach is it possible for one or both, but to, you could say, disregard the covenant? To leave the covenant through desertion, through adultery? The answer is yes. All right? Sad, but it is yes. Okay? So, I've got to know the Bible, and I've got to know it well, and I've got to believe it, and I can't discard it from time to time just to suit my own momentary decisions. You got that? All right. All right, what about business? What about business? How do I treat customers? How do I treat employees, employers? What about paying taxes? What about giving gifts or bribes in order to obtain more business? All right? What about all those things? You know what God would say to us today? Have you not read? Have you not read? Okay, because some people go into business or their employment or whatever they do, and there's just one focus. I want to make money. Me. And so that is the central truth, and anything that supports that is good. In fact, it's anointed. It's God. And anyone who's trying to stop that is the devil, is my enemy, and we will put them on the run. No, 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 no. The Bible has so much more to say than just you making money. There are incredible principles, guidelines, guardrails to keep us from sinning and dishonoring God, but also from harming individuals, from hurting others, okay? So, God has many, many, many economic business principles in His Word. And when we follow them, it'll actually help curb and fight greed and selfishness and things that would blind us, okay? Exploiting one another. Let's go back to Exodus, all right? This would be one where God would, I really believe He would say, have you not read? Because it kind of starts here in Exodus 22, but it is repeated throughout Scripture, all right? Big time. You could call them the Old Testament Big Four, you know? If you go to a game park, you hope to see the Big Five. Well, God has a Big Four in the Old Testament of people you don't mess with economically and financially. You don't hurt them in order for you to gain. All right? Exodus 22, verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. All right? These are foreigners. These are people that might, whether they're legal or not legal, they might not have full access to justice. They might not have full access to be able to get the law to work for them. All right? So isn't it amazing that that God said this, not Jesus, but God said this in the Old Testament, and pretty much all around the world this happens today. All right? Today. All right? So you pay people off the books. You give them cash. You can pay them less. I mean, when I lived in South Africa, pretty much everybody who built with Zimbabwean and Mozambican workers who were in the country not with a work permit, but they would pay them less. They would work long, long illegal hours, and they'd pay them on the side. So they think everybody wins. Okay, God condemns this. He condemns this. All right? That's the first of the big four. All right? Next one, verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. All right? The widow and the orphan. All right? And so you'll just see throughout the Old Testament, you'll see these people named. The stranger, the widow, the orphan. Okay? Now, listen to this. If you afflict them, all right, who's that, the widow or the orphan? If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. If you afflict them, my wrath will become hot. Is that in the Bible? It is, isn't it? And I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. All right? There are arguments at family meetings and after the funerals, right? I believe this scripture should be read. As the greedy cousins and uncles and brothers come, you didn't even know they were alive. You didn't even know they existed. And here they come. Here they come. And in their greed, they afflict, they harm widows and the fatherless. And if you are in that family meeting, you need to stand up and say, this is not my opinion, but have you not read? A good man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible you leave an inheritance for your brother. He's a grown man. Let him work for himself. And if he's hungry, too bad. That was my paraphrase of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. If a man will not work, let him not eat. That would be incredible motivation for him to go work. All right, stranger, widow, orphan. Verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people, all right, so this is Jew to Jew, people of God to people of God. Who are the people of God today? The children of God, the family of God, Christians. All right. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, all right, so they're, and Jesus actually predicted, the poor you'll always have with you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that's his only covering, and his garment is for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Gracious. How many of you know this is a very, very different standard of justice and business in the world that we live in? Very, very different. All right. And there are entire business models in Lusaka and in Zambia. that are legal, some legal, some illegal, but the entire business model is to exploit desperate, poor, widows, fatherless people. That is the entire business model, is I'm going to take advantage of you and I'm going to make money and profit while you suffer. If you're involved in a business like that, have you not read that the wrath of God grows hot against your business? It grows hot. Now, we might see the Land Rover that you come in, the blessing of the Lord. Huh? No, here's the thing. Not all Land Rovers were purchased with exploitation. There are people that God has helped, and they are smart, and they run a good business, and they do it fairly and righteously. Many of them are in this church. And we say, God bless you. Amen. Keep being a great business person for Jesus. Amen. All right? And if you have a Land Rover, fine. Okay? But I like what T.D. Jakes says. Don't drive a Mercedes and have Corolla giving. So, there you go. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I didn't know that was in there. Okay, whose fault is that? It's your fault. Okay, we can't be acquainted with the Bible just based on the verses that we put on our refrigerator. You know the refrigerator verses? Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer. Okay, they're good verses and we should be encouraged by Scripture. Amen? Absolutely. That's why they're there. Okay, but some of you need to put this Exodus 22 on your refrigerator until you stop your exploitation business. Amen. And we've already said this, but if you're a civil servant and you are taking money from a hospital, then guess what? You violated all four at the same time. You injured all of God's big four at the same time. Amen. Amen. All right. So, we relate to God on the basis of His Word. On the basis of His Word. All right. One way to understand the Bible, it's not the only way, but one way is that the Bible is a covenant document. All right. So, God, through what's called the New Covenant, He has established a relationship with us. All right? What's it based on? Guess what? It's in the covenant document. All right? What can I expect of God? It's in here. What does He expect of me as someone in covenant, in this covenant with Him? Very, very clearly in here. Now, the Bible is also history. The Bible is also worship. The Bible is also, it's many things. But one of the biggest things is that it is a covenant document. And so that means that I need to know the person who wrote the covenant. I get to know him through the covenant document. I get to understand his expectations of me and all those things. All right? So, we need to be very, very careful about what's in the covenant. All right. Some of you may have known that our window broke during the big storm and we lost a tree. And so PH and I were letting the board know what happened. And thank God for good board members. But somebody said, do we have insurance? And my response was, well, we're about to find out. Yes. All right. Now, what does it cover? And it looks like it does cover that as well. All right. But now, thankfully, I was able to talk to somebody at Miracle Life, and they knew the contract very well. They didn't even have to look it up. And they said, no, don't worry, Pastor. The only thing that it excludes is political violence. Guess what? They knew the covenant document. They knew the expectations. All right. And you've got to know the Bible in such a way. All right. And absolutely, for the rest of your life, go to a church where the Bible is preached. All right. That's so important. Okay. But you might not always have that luxury. You may be in a foreign country or whatever, but you've got to know the Bible for yourself. Amen. So how do we trust God? On what basis do we trust God? Sometimes people trust God on the basis of, I want it. Okay? So November is my breakthrough month. Based on what? I want it to be my breakthrough month. Can I add my name to the list of November for breakthrough month? That would be so awesome. November 30th, all the breaks are through, all right? Sign me up, okay? But wait a second, time out. On what basis? On what basis? Well, I want it. See, that's not how we trust God. We trust God on the basis of what he has promised. And the example that the Bible keeps going back to is Abraham, all right? Why could he trust God for a son that he would have through Sarah? Because God said it. God said it. All right? And so if I'm facing a difficult decision and I don't have wisdom, then I can go to God's word and I can have an expectation of wisdom. Why? Because he said, ask for it. I won't put you down for asking. You can receive. But he said, ask in faith. All right? Ask in faith based on what? Based on what he has said. All right. I was telling somebody at work this week. I was at a conference one time years and years ago. I was an usher, and this guy who, let's just say, his lift didn't go to the top floor. Okay. He wasn't all there. Okay. But he was telling me all the kind of these declarations, and he said, you know, I have the body of Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he was about 5'4" and skinny. Okay. You see, I can't go to the Bible. There's no promise, right, that I can base my trust in God on, okay? So I saw him about 10 years later, and he was still short and skinny. All right. So we understand God. We understand his promises. We understand his expectations on us based on what? Based on what he has said and declared and shown from his word. Amen? All right. So let's look, and there in chapter 16, there's all these wonderful greetings that Paul gave, and I mentioned a whole bunch of them at the Equip conference, but in those greetings, they're wonderful in that there are men and women. Scholars that know their names would say, you know, these are probably Gentiles, these are probably Jews. These are more likely rich people. These might actually be people that are in a debt-slave situation. All right, so it's people from all different walks of life that he greets, that he commends, that he thanks, that are serving the Lord together in a church. And what an amazing picture of a local church. Amen? And so that, I believe, that'll be us. We'll continue to work towards that. But let's look at some of Paul's, you could say, closing statements, okay? And he's got a few here. Go to Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Seems to be those in the church or fellow believers. Note these that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Right, now notice Paul doesn't name names here, does he? Maybe there weren't names. Maybe he was telling him precaution for the future. All right. So but notice here, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. That means you're supposed to have learned some doctrine. You're supposed to have embraced doctrine. And that good Bible doctrine I can compare with this other stuff. And I just reject it, all right? And I actually avoid those people. I avoid those services. I avoid those conferences. Do you see that? Okay, I avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Smooth words. Oh my goodness, do people have smooth words these days? Flattering speech, it means they may even tell you how awesome you are. A lot of people have put you down, but I see the Lord raising you up. Well, how many know that doesn't take a prophet to tell you that, right? Oh, this is wonderful. Flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Who gets deceived? The simple. Now, here is some awesome, awesome news. Being simple is a curable condition. There are times where we may go to a medical doctor and they look at the x-rays and the blood results and everything like that, and they may say, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to live with this. There's nothing we can do, right? That's not a fun day, or if your relative has said it. But if you go to the spiritual doctor and they do an x-ray, right? And there's very little Bible content in your brain and in your heart. Very little. A few praise songs. A few bumper stickers. Yeah, some WhatsApp forwards and videos, right? And the diagnosis is, you are biblically simple. Okay? Here's the good news. It is completely curable all the time. You can fix it. All right? And I believe you're in the right church. All right? And thank God for Sunday mornings. Don't miss Sunday mornings. Well, I was a little bit tired. Me too. All right? Come to church religiously, as a habit. School for Life classes. You can do 2 years at Rhema. There's a whole bookshop. And then there's just so much content that this church and just the body of Christ in general has for you to not be simple. Because if you're not simple, you are undeceivable. Okay, you're safe. All right, let's keep reading. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. But he keeps on talking. Sounds like a benediction, but it's not. All right. So, be wise about what is good, simple about what is evil. J.B. Phillips' translation puts it, paraphrase puts it this way. I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners at evil. All right? And I know that we have access to evil more, sometimes maybe even out of curiosity, but be simple when it comes to evil. You know, and I was reading this, the person that in my life who does this the most is my wife. When people start talking about crazy stuff and sin and all this kind of stuff, she'll just kind of look like and say, what are you talking about? Huh? Or, you know, say, oh, there's this really bad movie or, you know, what was it, 50 Shades of Purple, 50 Shades of, right? Because my wife, she has no idea what we're talking about, right? She's just simple concerning evil. She doesn't have time to keep clicking and clicking and clicking on this and this conspiracy theory and this and that and this one did this one. And did you hear about this politician? No time. She's really wise about what's good. All right. Okay. So, my admonition from Paul here is be careful about the media you consume. You don't have to click on everything. All right? And then here's the last benediction, and this is the one that actually he finishes with here. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He is able to establish you. He is able to establish you. By what means? By the gospel. By the scripture. By what Paul just presented in Romans. All right. And this is what will establish you. And then what does that look like for us? The obedience of faith. That means that it's obedience that comes from trusting God, not just legalism, all right, but something that really comes from our heart, okay? NIV says obedience that comes from faith. And then he says to God, who is alone wise. He concludes his very similar to Timothy, 1 Timothy, he says, the only wise God. Aren't you glad that we have the only wise God? Guess what? That makes all the other gods not wise at all. So why should we follow them? Why should we listen to them? He is the only wise God. And guess what? If we hang out with him, we become wise. He is very, very happy to share his wisdom with us. And I believe he does to the degree that we're open to receiving it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we love you so much. Father, thank you that our life can be based on it is written. Father, I know in my life, God, there are times where the problem is that I have not read. I have forgotten what I read. I'm not applying what I read. I'm not trusting what I read. Father, may we truly, truly build our life on your word. Father, we are so grateful to be living in 2021. Father, we're not in the dark ages. Father, the church has not kept your word hidden away from us in Latin, hidden away from us, and kept us in blindness and in ignorance. Father, thank you so much for people who died to get us this Bible. Father, thank you for people who have just done so much. And Father, now we carry it around. We carry it in our cell phones. But Lord, may those words become the fabric of our heart and our soul and our worldview. And may they become the steps that we take in every area of our life. We love you so much.